So I just want to remind you of this amazing time we had last week in the service where Werner and Janae was here. And just a powerful sermon. And I think just bringing it back to the basics. Werner reminded us, you know, that there is many things that a healthy disciple and follower of Jesus believe. But he mentioned four, and I'm not saying it's only them. He mentioned that intimacy with Jesus is life. And then he connected that to being in the upper room, in the quiet place, closing your door and connecting with the Father. He says, intimacy with Jesus is the essence of life. It helps us go through these things that we call circumstances that are challenging in our lives. And secondly, he said, expect wonderful things to happen in your life. And this is not a prosperity thing, but as children of God, we can expect, as bearers of His own presence, His Holy Spirit, we can expect great things. And if you started off a business, you can expect God to bless your business, to have favor with contractors, with people coming to make use of the service that you provide. You can expect that. And God wants you to expect that. And thirdly, his third water point, I would call it, he says, expect wonderful things to happen around you. We have to. We have to expect God to do amazing things around us. If you have family that has not yet come to the Lord, family that's maybe sick, expect the Lord to heal them. Trust him. You know, taking up on his word. He says, he's a powerful God that can heal. He wants to restore. He wants to give life. And so, I dare asking this morning of those of you who have a testimony of something amazing that has happened this week. Do we have anyone of a testimony of God meeting them this week? I just wanted to open up the platform for God to be glorified with things that has happened in our life this week. No one. So I want to remind you of Werner's sermon last week. Go and be expectant. Go and be expectant. And now I'm standing here as a pastor preaching. And I must also think, yes, Lord, have I really been expectant this week? So I'm repenting before you today. It's something I also need to work on. To be expectant. To trust the Lord to come through for us. Fundamentally. So I want to bring you to my sermon this morning and I want to remind you of just this phrase. I think my phrase on the screen, it's also. I just had this thing on my heart since Monday last week after Banner and them left that Christ calls us to go all in for him. All in. I don't know if you have ever heard this term, but when I read the scriptures and I read the stories that the disciples have to tell and Jesus' life in the Gospels, I cannot help but realize that God challenged us. He says, all in. He wants us to go all in.
But I just want to say, God did wonderful things for me. Two amazing, more wonderful things. I'm not going to speak
about it. Okay, cool. Awesome. God has done amazing things for her as well. Yes, this week. And so, yeah, go and search your heart. Even though, amen. She said she went to the upper room. God met her. God came through for her. So I want to challenge you to go and think about it. I'm challenging myself as well. God is faithful. I'm no more or less human than you sitting there today. So God is good. Please go and read, listen to that sermon on Werner. He speaks on so many things. You know, if you are someone that's saying you're looking for the perfect church and you find it, don't go there. Because it's not going to be perfect once you go there. You know, that's the type of things he said, because we are all fallible. You know, if you look at the first family ever in Genesis, I mean, Adam and Eve's family were totally dysfunctional. I mean, there was the first murder in the first family that has ever existed here on earth. So maybe you can vouch for that as well. Things in your family. I've most certainly did not grow up in the most perfect family, but God is still good. Amen. If you have your Bibles with me, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts. And we have bathed in the book of Acts last week in Acts 2. The first half of the chapter to the end. But I'm going to take us to Acts 5. And praise God for a wife that has that's in spreek in your life. And that speaks sense and encourages you. So I thank the Lord for my lovely wife. So Acts 5, and I want to read for us from verse 17. Please page with me. It might seem a bit long, but there's a point I want to make this morning, and I want you to please strap in and focus with me and make notes. Acts 5 verse 17 says, "But the high priest rose up." The high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. This is just a little bit of a context. This is the early church getting momentum, starting to walk in the fullness and what God has called them to continue the work that Jesus has done here on earth. And we just see in context before verse 17 that they are doing wondrous works. They are led by the Holy Spirit. People are delivered. People are healed. And the church is operating. The church is doing God's will. And we see that leading up to this, that there is not no hard times. So after them being this church that is prosperous and doing God's work, doing His will, we see that the Sadducees and the Pharisees are filled with jealousy. And what do? They arrest the apostles. They throw them into prison. But God comes out, comes through for them, and by an angel that appears, opens up the prison doors, and they escape. In verse 22, "But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison." So nobody knew yet of this. So just thinking, you're standing in front of this prison door, and maybe the prisoners are at the back, and it's a late night shift, and you're just standing there. Nobody has exited the gates, and so the door never opened, so surely they must still be there. Verse 23, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the door, but when he opened them, he found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And some came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" So they were doing God's work, they were thrown into prison, God took them out of prison, and what does God tell them? Not to go home and rest and cry a bit because you were in prison. And no, He says, go back, preach the gospel. Verse 26. "Then the captain with the officers went, brought them, but not by force." Very interesting to note. "For they were afraid being stoned by the people." So the people in the synagogue and the disciples preaching obviously meant a lot. And what they were doing was miraculous. And it meant a lot to those that were hearing, receiving the gospel. So the Sadducees knew they had to come in here light-footedly, not forcefully. And 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man," speaking of Jesus, "'his blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Amen. So I just quickly want to stand still there and just make a note here in verse 29, because this is sometimes something I see in some immature believers, where they would, out of context, quote verse 29, saying, "We must obey God rather than men." A lot of times meaning that they don't need to come to church, or they don't need to listen to the pastor, or their small group leader, or somebody spiritually more mature than them. Because this scripture says that they need to obey God rather than man. What this, with this regard to this instruction, it speaks of spreading the good news. So if God has told these disciples to spread the good news, and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, comes and tell them you should stop, they responded, no, we have to do this. This is what God has called us to do. So just in context, if you come across that, a believer stating that they don't need to do this or that, or come to church, or submit under authority, because there is authority in the church, you can give that scripture to them in context, and tell them that is with regards to spreading the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. This is the disciples responding, by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of their sin. Primarily what Jesus came for. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those whom they obey. And listen to the response. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Verse 34, but the Pharisees in the council, a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. So after all, there is still good people in these Sadducees, Pharisaic circles. Verse 35, now the disciples is outside and all of them are gathering inside to speak on what they're going to do here on forward. And he said to them, men of Israel, this is not I can't say it out of my head. Gamaliel. It's not Gamaliel speaking in verse 35. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, it's not just someone, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, now about speaking about the apostles, the disciples, he says, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is from man, it will fail. And that is one Pharisee that's using common sense. Verse 39, he continues, but if it is so, if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took this advice. 40, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. So they took this advice, but they did not let them go with a welcome pack or a chocolate or a gift. No, they beat them. And when they had called them, the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in this name of Jesus. And they let them go. Now listen to this wonderful response. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. That's now for Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Isn't that a story to go and think about? And I'm placing myself in the shoes of the scene, and I doubt that I will go about rejoicing and counting it worthy for being flogged or for being beaten for the very thing that I have just done, preaching the gospel. You might think that God has called them to do this. Firstly, then they were thrown into prison. God miraculously took them out. And then God sent them back to the church that they need to go and spread the gospel. And what happens? They're taken into captivity. And after a long debate, they eventually being set free, but not without a punishment. And so, if you would think of that, and you being a part of that, you know, what is your response to that? It's like, Lord, you are the very one that said and set us free to go and preach the gospel, and now we are flogged? Just think a moment of that in today's life. Just think, we're preaching here. We're here as a family, as God's people. And let's just say a group of people come here to throw us into prison, flogging us, throwing us around, and telling us that we should not be doing this very thing that we are doing. Just to be set free supernaturally, no gate opening. They were just taken out by an angel. Just for us to come back here to continue the preaching that we were doing, to be held captive again, to be beaten, to be left to do it again. And it just continues and continues and continues. The early church, the disciples in this case, were wired differently. They give us such a great example of a life lived for Jesus. I mean, we can continue reading Acts, and we can move on, and we can see many other miraculous things that God does to and through the early church and the disciples, the apostles. I think many of us don't even struggle with just enduring being obedient to Christ or to preach the gospel in very harsh circumstances. But we even struggle to endure with joy. You know, so it's one thing to suffer for doing good and preaching the gospel. But it's another thing enduring that and still being joyful. I'm like, Lord, I doubt it. I doubt it. So this is a strong call for us today to ask and to take stock of the Lord, saying, Lord, are you happy with where we are in our personal journey with you? Just, I was in Potties yesterday till late. We were around the Braai, and just hearing this one lady speaking of people in a sphere of influence. She actually is from the Western Cape, and they're just visiting. But she's got friends here and family in Pretoria that's going through very hard times. Just to color it in briefly, this lady and this family friends of theirs are on a destructive path. And she's only having a few days with this family, and she's like, Dylan, I don't know how I can get bold just to ask this lady to pray for her. And I just, in that sense, just felt to tell her, but just do it. Because what if you are the only person that ever invites her to church or even asks her if you can pray for her? And so the worst thing can happen is saying, no, I don't want you and your Jesus. I don't want you to pray for me. So sometimes we find it that we will get rejected for walking a road of accountability, pointing people to the truth, the word of God, to Jesus. They will reject us. And that is not lacking. It's not comfortable. But we need to ask the Lord to make us stronger from that ordeal, from that encounter. So I want us to move on. I've got three more pieces of text that I briefly want to look at. And Paul comes in Romans 12, verse 1 to 2, and he speaks to the Roman church. And he puts it down, he lays it all down. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is maybe the most read scripture in this pulpit, in this church, now that I think of it. And so this word living sacrifice can also mean total dedication to the Lord. Our life being totally dedicated to the Lord as the Roman church. This is what God, Paul calls us to. This sacrificial language is from the Old Testament. We read that frequently, living sacrifice, a sacrificial system. It is used to dictate the new life of Christians. So you would think a sacrifice, or making a sacrifice, you would kill, slaughter its neck, and it will be a petition or a propitiation for a moment for your sins. And so that thing will not be alive anymore. But in this case, a living sacrifice is what God calls us to, is what Paul encourages us to through the book of Romans and the Roman church. And so the word bodies here refers to the Christian as a whole person. Everything of it, everything of us, whole soul, our whole body belongs to God. So as soon as we are saved, we are disciples, we are here, part of this family. God calls us as a whole person. our bodies in verse 2 as living sacrifices. Not just aspects of our hearts or lives, but our whole body. I'm reminded of the story of the devil coming and knocking. Well, let me shorten the story. So after the devil comes and he knocks at the door, let's say for instance your house, you are a house, and Jesus comes to the patio of your house and he knocks on the door very gently but persistently, and you need to open that door, or you do not need to open that door. It's up to you to decide. But he comes in, you open the door, and you give him freedom in this house. But what usually happens as we come to the Lord, it starts off just being in the foyer. He sorts out the things, the messiness. You know, there's a kapstok. Some houses, as soon as you, I'm very old, I think there's usually a wooden kapstok. And usually it's all the keys and the caps and, you know, buy keys, a lot of stuff that's on this kapstok. So Jesus enters into the house, and this kapstok is, sorry for my English, this kapstok is, it's representing the sin in our lives, the messiness, the confusion, the diemakarigheid. And then as he comes in, and as we allow him into the foyer, he starts sorting out, meter by meter, what needs to be sorted. And so Jesus comes to, you know, the second, third, and fourth room, and sometimes that door is still locked. Not because he's not able to enter, because he doesn't have the power. It's because we do not allow him to enter into these specific rooms. And so as Jesus comes into our hearts and our lives, all of these rooms are not at all at once open to him to start to sort out. It's a process. It's a journey. As he knocks you this door, you know, we sometimes feel good. It's like, yes, Lord, you have done some good work now. I'm whole. It's like, no, let's move on to the next room and the next room. And sometimes we allow things to happen in those rooms which he already worked on. And then he comes back. He wants to clean up those rooms as well. It's a continual process. It's called sanctification. So Jesus comes here in Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28. He says, but Jesus called them. He speaks to his disciples, to him, and said, sitting around, maybe having breakfast, having intimate conversations, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So they lord it, and they exercise strenuous authority over them. Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. And just quickly, the disciples were in a dispute. There was a mother with two sons, the sons of Zebedee, and they were asking Jesus, well, the mom actually asked Jesus if these two sons of her can sit on the right hand of him one day. Not by doing anything or going through a process. She wanted that immediately. And so some theologians say that the Zebedee sons, being family of Jesus, John and James, that because they were family, they almost misused the proximity and closeness that they have with Jesus, trying to see if they can just enter into the kingdom of God by just being family with him. And so we know that nobody is closer to Jesus than all of us at once. He doesn't think things of some of us that's gifted more and better than others. He calls us all the same. So we continue in verse 26. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He just raised the standard. He just breaks the standard that the world lords over us today of what is important and who is in places of authority and who not. He says, you'll be a servant, then you are great. Verse 27, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of God, man, came not to be served. I deem this as the key verse of Matthew, but to serve. He did not come to be served. Jesus did not come for his feet to be washed, for his toes to be clipped, and to be ridded from a horrible death. The crucifixion. No, he came to do exactly that, to pay a price no person or sacrificial system could ever do. He gave himself. God gave himself through his Son. When I read it again, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus models for us this great example. He came to serve, not to be served. I'm almost done. I have 2 points that I want you to carry home today, and I just want to reflect a bit on the worship that we sang here. My title, as you've seen this morning, is All In For Jesus. And I want this to be a question for yourself. Are you all in for Jesus? I went through this and I prayed. I was like, Lord, there is 1,000 bullet points that I can have as water points on my sermon. All in for Jesus. What does all in look for a disciple of Jesus? There's 2 things that spoke to me in my quiet time and as I spoke to the Lord. Is a sacrificial life is a most fulfilling life. A life given away. Jesus says, if you give and lose your life here on this earth, he says you will gain it. But if you save it and you want to win it here on this life, you will lose it in the year after. Sacrificial life is the most fulfilling life. I've only been journeying with the Lord for maybe 15, 16 years. But there's some of you here today that has been serving the Lord much longer than me that can vouch that this is true. To lay it down, korttermyn opoffering for a langtermyn success, it's much better than a short-term pleasure for a long-term opoffering, sacrifice. My second point, a life modeled to serve rather than to be served. Our master did that. He himself, he served. It's like Jesus. Modeled life to serve rather than to be served. That's what Jesus called us to. So this morning we sang that beautiful scriptures. You can have it all. Take this life and breathe on. This life that is now yours. And yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory, Jesus. Not mine. Not my life. I'm ending off with Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus told his disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus calls on us today to lay it all down. He wants us to continue as a church and as followers of him, disciples of him, to take stock of this reality in our hearts daily. This is not something that we have done at a stage. We've given our lives to the Lord, but it's something that we need to stand up with every day, or I dare to say as we go to sleep at night and say, Lord, are you happy with today? Did I lay it all down? Are you honored? Are you glorified? Was your kingdom expanded by my life being laid down, all of it? Picking up the cross to follow Jesus is the most fulfilling thing in all circumstances. In all circumstances. The promises that this world makes, the attractiveness, won't satisfy us eternally. Solomon, at his old age, writes his third book, and he's very negative after having everything that this world has given him. You know what's his conclusion? He says that everything in this world will come to nothing. That's what he says. That wise man with such influence. I don't even think to place it into context today that if Elon Musk, in all of his influence and wealth, if he would say that we will adhere more to his words. But there it is, Solomon's conclusion. The wisest, probably the top 3 richest man that has ever existed, said that all come to nothing. The pleasure of this world will not fulfill. All the women, all the money, all the power, it will not fulfill. It might sound counterintuitive, but the most fulfilling place is when a disciple picks up his cross daily and follows his master. Jesus modeled this example for us, like I said. Let's read it as we continue to journey with him. As we, as living disciples, following him, have our Bibles at our homes, next to our beds, dust it off, read it, give it enough time so that it can find firm root, being established in our hearts, so that we can give this good news, the work that God has done, to those that are around us. Because we are at a place as a church, and I'm now generalizing, that we are so focused on becoming whole and on our mistakes and our shortcomings that we are almost rendered ineffective in our mission to reach a town, to reach the country, to reach the world. So my prayer to us today is that God will mature us. Today's sermon is a bit of a meat and a piece of steak, but you guys can handle that. We are not immature sitting here, but I really pray and trust that God will take us deeper as a church, that we will eat more meat, that we will take up the Word of God and read it for ourselves, not just come to church to hear the pastor preach. It's glorious and wonderful, but to go home and to read the Scriptures for yourself. So this morning, we don't want to make a big hassle. There's a lot of new people here. I want you to speak to the Lord for the remainder of a song that I want to play for us. It's going to be played over the speakers. It's going to be about 4 minutes. I know the kids are outside and they're making a lot of noise, but I want you to connect with the Lord this morning. I want you to speak to Him, and I want you to ask this one question. Lord, can I lay more down? Am I laying enough down? What do you want me to do? So in faith, I want you to partner with me. I'll end off with us in a prayer after that, and then we will have a time of prayer. If we can pray for you, please come to the front. We have facilitators, people that wants to pray with you. If you are in need of prayer, please don't run, don't go. Come to the front. We're going to pray for you afterwards. So you can play that song for us. So ask the Lord. Ask Him. Speak to Him now. You've got a moment. 5 minutes. Let's speak to the Lord. Speak to Him in your own words.
It may be weak, but a brokenness you do not despise. So at your feet, the other lovers are laid to die. There is one that I have found that's worth it all, and now Jesus is the one that's worth it all. So I will sing. Yes for today, and a yes for tomorrow. Yes in the joy, and a yes in the sorrow. When the sun comes up and when it goes down, oh God, you're worthy of my yes. And day by day, you're teaching me again how to love. Oh Lord, God, Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We say yes. The Spirit and the Bride say yes to you again. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the one that leads us as you have guided Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt. Lord, you had a cloud by day for them not to be scorched, but for them to know where to go. And Lord, a pillar of fire by night to fight the freezingness of the desert, Lord, and you provided light so that they can see and also for a way to go. And so you are that for us today. Your word is the compass of our lives. Holy Spirit, you lead that. You show us, you enforce that, and you mend that truth deep within our being and our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, as we go about this week and holiday and many, many responsibilities, Lord, help us to make sense of this all. And as we give it all, as we lay it all down, as we say, yes, Lord, all in for you, pray that you will be with each and every one of us here. Lead us, teach us, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you.